This morning, we're continuing our series on Abraham this morning. And one thing that that I've really been stressing as we go through this series is we want to see how God moved in Abraham's life, okay? How he helped Abraham grow in faith and how this really was a journey of faith, okay? And so we wanted to relate it to our own journey because we just don't, whether we, even if we grow up in church, our faith is not fully formed as far as our faith in trusting the Lord, okay? That is a learned behavior. And I want us to see Abraham go through the same thing because remember, he was called out of a pagan city, a pagan area, left his father's household, and really he's growing in his faith and knowledge of the Lord as we go through these stories in Scripture. And sometimes it's easy to forget that, okay? So this is not an attempt to tear him down, but just to help us see his journey of faith that he's growing in the Lord himself, okay? So here's an opening question to get us started. Do you like taking matters into your own hands? Anybody take charge person? Let me see. All right. And the rest of you are like, we're not a take charge, so we're not going to raise our hands. Okay. Duly noted. Yeah, there's a lot of you that can relate to that. I think I probably fall in this category. All right. How many recognize that's a control issue? Hey, I've admitted my control issues to you guys. All right, I've been open about that. All right, yeah. But some of us are like, man, we hate to wait when we see an opportunity maybe. It's not always to correct something that's bad necessarily, but maybe it's an opportunity. Like, hey, we're just showing initiative, right? And we just take charge of the situation. Or maybe there's a leadership vacuum, and you're just one of those people that's wired to take charge, because let's face it, sometimes it needs it, right? God bless you for taking charge, Sister K. All right, thank you. So yeah, many of you can relate to that. So this morning, we are going to sort of pause our look at Abraham, because there's been this parallel journey of faith that we alluded to last week, okay? There's been a journey of faith for his wife Sarah as well, okay? And as a married couple, one person's faith cannot make up for a complete lack of faith of someone else, but it can influence it, okay? There's a relationship there, and that's not even the point of this message necessarily, but what I want us to see here is the growing faith in a spouse here that's connected to a promise of God. And we hinted at that last week, okay? And so I want to kind of dive into that. So we're going to be time traveling again, okay? I told you that at the beginning. So let's see where we've been, okay? We started really Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abram. He's called Abram then. He called to leave his father, the father's household, all that represented, his inheritance, his security, the cash, right? How many are just waiting for your parents to die off so you can inherit? Oh, that's good. Nobody raised their hands. That's good. Well played. All right, in later chapter 12, we see Sarah protected from Pharaoh, not just herself, but also the promise of God and her integrity protected in a miraculous way. We've got chapter 20 there because that's kind of Abraham still learning that lesson. Okay, so we time hopped a little bit there. All right, chapter 13, Abraham rescues his nephew Lot. Okay, no, they separated first, my bad. And then he rescues him. Chapter 14, his nephew was captured. Abraham took his personal army and rescued his nephew. So then we got into a couple covenants, agreements that the Lord made with Abraham. Chapter 15 was a unilateral covenant. The sacrifice of animals that we talked about had more to do with the land, but it was still pertaining to the promises that he made to Abram. In chapter 17, last week, the covenant of circumcision, and then Lord changed their names. Okay, so a lot of things happened, significant things happened. And so we are going to go fill in the gap of chapter 16 today, because I know all of you guys are like, hey, what happened in chapter 16? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to kind of be all over the place again because we want to kind of go back and trace this journey of faith for Sarah, okay? Because I think it's important that we look at that because many times we can just read through it and like, hey, Sarah's kind of a co-star and she's not involved in some of the encounters with the Lord. But I think we need to look at that today. So last week, Abraham and Sarah already been through a lot. God shows up, gives them the sign of circumcision, which is the sign that they belong to the family of God. And then he changes their names because their names needed to match the promises of God and their destiny. So I'm going to repeat a verse that we read last week. God is speaking to Abram about a son. Chapter 17, verse 16, says, I will bless her, speaking of Sarah, and says, will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And that's kind of one of the points we ended on last week where he's reassuring Sarah of her part in the promises to Abraham, okay? And so why did the Lord need to do this? You ever thought about that? See, if I'd ask better questions, I'd get better responses. You guys ever think? All right. So he points Sarah out here. He's like, hey, listen, it's going to be through her. And there's a reason that he needed to reassure her in this moment. And that's what we're going to go back and look at. Okay. Because I believe in part the Lord was reacting to something that Sarah did. Okay. I think he was reacting to this and realizing that she needs a little bit more reassurance of God's promises. Okay. So this is where we're going to start. Number one, plan B. All right, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, now Sarai, remember this is before the names were changed, a chapter later. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So listen, why would Sarah do this? Okay, that seems crazy probably for those of you that are wives to think about this. Right, but why would she do this? Was she doubting God's ability to make this promise happen? Okay? Maybe it seemed like a good idea to her at the time. What I want you to remember is at this point, Abram was really the one that had most of the encounters with the Lord. All right? She could have been there. It doesn't seem like that. So she's getting these secondhand revelations that Abram's getting. Okay? Which doesn't mean they're not valid, but they weren't maybe as personal to her as they were to Abram, okay? Maybe she felt a little bit left out, right? Have you ever felt jealous of your spouse if they're just, you know, really in a good place with the Lord and, you know, and they're just really growing and you're like, I would like a little bit of that. You know, you may feel like you're even trying, you know, or maybe it's a friend if you're not married, okay? Let's review Sarah's situation. Genesis 11:30. So Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. That makes sense, right? Sometimes the Bible's pretty clear. So-and-so was dead because they're not breathing. Oh, cool. The Bible's so confusing sometimes, right? But this is her situation, and this was at the very beginning. This was before the Lord called them, okay? And the reason this is important, because this is setting up the promise. Her condition is setting up the promise of God. Okay? So the very beginning of their journey, her condition setting up the promise of God. And in that culture, that time, women were not proud that they were childless. Okay? Might happen today, but they were not proud then. Man, it was a shameful thing, right? Even they couldn't help it. It was a matter of shame. There was a stigma that a woman carried around if she was not able to have a child. So this is the beginning of both of their stories, okay? And so I'm sure she was dealing with that. And so maybe that fed into this, hey, what about my servant girl here? Abram, what do you think? Okay? So what were the legal ramifications, right? At that time, a lady's bondservant could be a slave, but it was legal to have a surrogate mother through somebody that was part of the household there, all right? So this was not a crazy idea culturally for Sarai to go to Abram and say, hey, I got a plan B. Lord's taking his sweet time keeping this promise. Okay, remember last week we talked, this promise is going on 25 years, all right? Not exactly at this point in the story, but it's been years. So I got an idea. It's legal, it's accepted. Hey, take Hagar and just have a son through her. All right? Maybe God needs my help. And so this was the plan B. Okay? This was her trying to force God's promises to happen. All right? And I believe this is what precedes this attempt of the Lord reassuring Sarah that she's part of the promise. He tells Abram that. I'm sure he relayed that. Okay, in chapter 17, the verses that we read earlier. So her personal shame and her determination, you know, getting control of the situation, felt like she needed to help the Lord and Abram. All right, do you remember her first comment? The Lord has kept me from having children. Okay, it's the Lord's fault. So the Lord needs my help. Let's make this thing happen. All right, God's plan was miraculous, but Sarah's plan, there's a plan B, is a legal loophole that she was trying to force here. Let's see what happens. Okay, number two, Mean Girls. My favorite movie of all time. Okay, I shouldn't lie in church. This is going to be hard to believe. I've never seen it. Okay, so I just thought it fit here. Okay, number two, Mean Girls. Let's see what happens. Verse 3. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai's wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, speaking of Hagar, she began to despise her mistress. Here we go, this didn't take long, right? Listen, I'm sure at the beginning, Sarah thought her plan B was a good one. like a good idea. It was legal, socially acceptable at that time. Okay, then Hagar got pregnant and everything changed. Mean girls, bad girls, toxic. Hagar, I got pregnant and you didn't. Right? So it's obviously not Abram's fault. It's completely hers, which she probably already felt that, probably already knew it. But then conflict entered this relationship. Get a little attitude towards Sarah. So ladies, how would you feel? I know maybe the thought of a surrogate mother is weird. Okay? But how would you have felt in that situation? And I can only imagine that Sarah, up to this point, had maybe felt left out of some of these encounters with the Lord that Abram had, wondering what was her place in this. Okay? What was her place in the plans of the Lord? And here she tries to insert herself into the plans of the Lord instead of waiting for them to unfold. And then she sees her servant do what she couldn't. Okay? Probably not a great feeling. Let's continue. Verse 5. So then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." And I'm not trying to pile on her. She's blamed the Lord. Now she's blamed Abram when it was her idea. Okay? So again, point is not to pile on her because, listen, when we begin to doubt the Lord, when we struggle to trust Him, listen, we begin flailing, don't we? We're trying to blame somebody, something, anything other than maybe our lack of trust in the Lord and His plan, His timing. So here she's blaming Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Listen, we don't know what mistreated means, have no idea. But Hagar leaves, and we're just going to kind of sum up chapter 16 here just a little bit. And as she leaves, the angel of the Lord appears to her. This could have been an angel, could have been the Lord himself. Sometimes the language isn't clear. It tells Hagar to go back and submit to Sarah. Also says that her son will be blessed also. Says to name him Ishmael, which means God will hear. Ishmael ended up having 12 sons who became the founders of many of the Arab tribes or colonies, the Ishmaelites. You may have heard of them. Verse 12 indicates that it's just the beginning of conflict between the plans of God and the plan B of Sarah, Abram, Hagar. Okay, we'll come back to that in just a minute. And there in that moment, verse 13, Hagar calls God the God who sees. Because kind of in her loneliness, in her distress, she felt like God saw her. And so now we're going to jump to chapter 18. Go back and read that. It's a story of God's mercy. Even in the midst of people trying to force God's hand, all right? So we see the plan B, we see mean girls, we're going to come back to the conflict. Number 3, no laughing matter, okay? Kind of had fun with these today. So we're going to jump to Genesis chapter 18 now, okay? We're filling in the gaps of our timeline. And this is after our story from last week where the covenant of circumcision was given, where their names were changed, and with all of that, God speaks to Abram and says, "No, you're going to have a son by Sarah," okay? Change the name. It's going to be Sarah, right? No one else. It's going to be Sarah. Chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing by. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground." Okay? Abraham hanging out in his tent, and the Lord appears to him. And there's this conversation that happens here between the Lord, between Abraham, and between Sarah that I want us to see here. Okay, verse 9. He says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" They ask him. He says, "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was way past, I kind of put way in there, right, the age of childbearing. All through the story of Abraham and Sarah, their condition, their ability to have kids, or lack thereof, is reinforced. Okay? Because it's important for the readers not to forget the miracle that God is setting up. Right? And I think we already see a little bit of that. The reason is, you know, plan B, I think the Lord needs my advice all the time. Anybody else like that? You guys are all lying. But I appreciate the spiritual gift of nodding. Thank you. Right? But God is setting up the miracle here, okay? And so he's saying, listen, it's going to be a year from now, and you're going to have a son. So God loves to do the impossible. Sometimes we don't like to wait on him to do the impossible. Let's look at the reaction here. Verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a good question. It says, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh, but he said, yes, you did. It sounds like a childish argument, right? You laughed. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Okay. But I love the question that gets asked here. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Because we think about what's already happened in their lives, like, oh, that's pretty good evidence that God's going to come through for you. This is setting up a greater miracle, and it's setting up a greater test. And if you're familiar with the life of Abraham, you know what I'm talking about. Because God will bear with us when we don't want to bear with each other. Because he has to build our faith, especially if there is a specific miracle attached to our life, something he wants to do, because we're not ready to do it day one of serving him. It's like Abraham, we're still getting to know him, still getting. That doesn't mean he's not trustworthy. That just means we don't have the capacity yet to trust him enough to follow through with what he wants. Okay? So many people through Scripture had to learn lessons of faith, right? Think of the great men and women of God. We see that. And sometimes we don't get the full story, but there is a growing in faith. There's a growing in knowing the Lord. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then she laughs because the thought seemed ridiculous to her. All right? So this is very much a faith-building time for her and for Abram. We're going to jump to Genesis chapter 21. Okay? This is the birth of a son that I wants to see here, okay? Verse 1, it says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Okay, you remember that? I kept saying about a year. This happened more than once, right? So even in their growing into faith, there was a certain point where they got a little more clarity. Hey, it's been nearly 25 years. Wait, one more year. Right? Verse 3, Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Remember, that's a sign of being part of the family of God in the Old Testament. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Anybody 100 yet? Still got time. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. How did Sarah react just a year earlier? She laughed. She expressed some doubt. She expressed some, maybe that thought was even ridiculous to her. And now she's laughing with joy. Kind of like, I can't believe it happened, right? So Abraham and Sarah went from laughing at the possibility of a child to laughing with joy at the miracle of that child. His name was Isaac, which means he laughs. So Abram was the first person to laugh. Then Sarah laughed. And so I wonder when they would call Isaac. I don't know what his middle name was. Isaac Dwayne, I don't know what it was. That's actually my brother's middle name. Forgive me, but I know you're not watching, so. Reminded of the laughter and their doubt, but I think also reminded of their laughter and joy when it actually happened. Okay? Isaac means he laughed. And so imagine them holding their son and talking about how the Lord built their faith, talking about their journey of faith. And how it was actually together, even though God at times dealt with them individually. Okay? This God doing the impossible. But that's not the end of the story. Because Isaac has a half-brother that's still lurking around. Right? Number four, sibling rivalry. How many have a brother or sister? Did you guys ever experience any of this? Thank you. My brother and I did a little bit. We were, you know, once sort of puberty kicks in, you know, wonderful time. We were roughly the same size from, you know, most of junior high through high school, college. Playing basketball in the driveway could get a little rough, you know. Yeah, same size. Now, I was the only one. He would probably admit that. I know it's hard for you guys to believe. You're so peaceful and loving. Let's look at... There she goes. I feel like I missed something. Did I miss a comment over here? Ryan, come on. I apologize to our friends from the motherland. We didn't do this in rehearsal, so... Hey, let's look at this. Okay, Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. It says, the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. It's probably about, okay? Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Okay, what was her concern there? First of all, Ishmael. I wish I had more information. You guys ever read scripture? Like, I would like to know more about what happened just there. This is one, right? How was Ishmael mocking him? Like, I really would want to know, but if you had an older brother or sister, maybe you fill in the blanks. I don't know. We don't know their relationship before this. But here, Ishmael's mocking, and then Mother Bear comes about, right? Mama Bear's like, wait a second. What was the potential problem here? You may think about that. The rights of the firstborn were greater than the rights of all the others. This was still Abraham's firstborn son. But it was not the son that was promised by God. Remember, this was plan B. This was forcing God's hand. This was God needs our help, right? So Sarah may have had a legitimate right to be concerned just beyond any conflict in her relationship with Hagar or between the boys. I mean, Isaac was too young to... Maybe you spit up on him or something. I don't know. But verse 11 says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So here God is reaffirming that Isaac's the heir. Okay? You know, technically Ishmael was the firstborn. That was not God's plan. Isaac is the heir. It's through Isaac that God's promises will be made known. And so God reassured of Isaac's position in the family and the promises of God. So Sarah sent Hagar and Ishmael away, and you can read more about the story later, but God had mercy upon them. He provided for them. Ishmael had a blessing upon his life too in God's mercy. It wasn't what was promised to Isaac. But here, this is what it says about Ishmael back in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 12. Says he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. This is speaking of Ishmael. The descendants of Ishmael had a whole lot of conflict with the descendants of Isaac. So why did that happen? It's because they tried to force the hand of God and help the Lord when he didn't need it. Listen, with the story of Hagar and Ishmael, we see God's mercy even within that story. But there are natural and spiritual consequences when we try to force God's hand. And Ishmael, his descendants, is living proof of that. Okay? Doesn't mean they're all evil. I'm not making a blanket statement about the descendants of Ishmael. But in Scripture, and we might get to it at some point, there's this conflict between the descendants of Isaac, descendants of Ishmael. And it all stemmed from Sarah, Abram, trying to take matters into their own hands. Okay? So there are consequences when we make decisions the Lord doesn't want us to make. Right? Waiting's hard, right? Waiting is very hard. So I asked you at the beginning if you'd like to take matters into your own hands. Okay? And many of you responded. And I'm sure most of us have struggled with that at some point. And so right now I'm mostly speaking to those who feel like God has promised them something. Okay? There are general promises in Scripture, which are right and true to hang on to, okay? There are specific promises that maybe you feel like God has promised you. So just a couple questions here just as we begin to close. Can you rest in the promise of God? Because Sarah and Abraham had a hard time resting in the promises of God. They're like, we're going to make this thing happen. Right? It was legal, accepted. Let's do it. Right? Can you rest in God's presence when that is all you have? And you've heard me hammer that time and again here. Those are things we need to ask ourselves, because if we feel like we're waiting on God to do something, our temptation, and even maybe the temptation of the enemy, is to help God out. And that usually does not end well. I want to read a couple of verses here. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come back up to the front. I want to read a couple of verses that I want you guys to listen to, and then I will probably come back to these a time or two again before we're done with this series. Okay? Romans chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 18. These are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Okay? It speaks to the faith of Abraham. It speaks to doubt. It speaks to reality, which is important when we're talking about faith. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Do you guys see that? That's important. The reason these are one of my favorite passages of Scripture here, because Abraham is held up as a father of faith, which is right and good. But there are people in certain circles that will subtly teach that faith is denial. Okay? And if I'm picking on some of your favorite speakers, I won't list them by name. Okay? You need to look at Scripture. You need to look at this. You need to look at life of Abraham. Okay? And I can't think of anybody here that said it, so listen, if I step on your toes a bit, this is not intentional. Have you ever heard somebody have bad news delivered to them? I'm going to get real specific here. Like, okay, you've got cancer, and then they try to get in denial to try to be spiritual. No, I don't. I don't receive that. It's language that we've picked up from certain circles, okay? I want you guys to listen carefully. You have cancer. I don't receive that. Well, it's on the x-ray. Your femur's broken. I don't believe that. I don't receive it. Well, it's sticking out of your leg. Like, right? Sounds ridiculous. But we have people walking in that because they believe they're walking in faith. What they're doing is walking in denial. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Do you guys hear that? We need to hear that. True faith is not denial of reality. True faith is believing in the promises of God when there's nothing you see that assures you that that's going to happen. God promised them a son. Sarah couldn't have a son. Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He faced the fact that Sarah could not have kids. Okay? True faith is not denial of reality. True faith is believing that God is bigger than reality. And there is a difference, and it's a huge difference. Okay? Verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. So faith is acknowledging reality, but not wavering because the promise of God is greater than what's in front of you. And that's a subtle difference. Because there are those that would say, we got to walk different. No, I don't accept that. How do you not accept it? It's true. Well, I believe God's going to heal me. Well, if he's told you that, you hang on to that. But that is different than denying reality. You guys understand the difference? Because what you're doing when you're trying to deny reality, let me put it this way, okay? And I'll get back to that. If Abraham and Sarah were able to have kids, would that have been a miracle? If Abraham walked around, oh, Sarah's barren. I don't accept that. She's not barren. When we try to walk in denial out of faith, we are robbing the God of his miracle. The miracle is she couldn't have a kid, and then she did. That's the miracle. The miracle wasn't a bunch of people traipsing around the desert for 25 years in denial and going, oh, it did happen. I was right all along. When we deny the reality of our situation, that is us trying to exert control because we are scared to death of what could or couldn't happen. And true faith is not a denial of reality, but it is hanging on to the promises of God when there is no evidence that promise is going to happen. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. So church, let's be a church that walks in reality. And even if we face the impossible, even if we face something we can't imagine, that allows God to come in and perform a miracle if that's his will, but then he also gets the credit. We walk around and go, oh, I was never sick. Man, you just robbed God's chance of a miracle. You robbed God's chance of receiving glory from that, which now means we can't share it to a lost world to show them that God exists and that he still is active in his people. Okay? And listen, I hope you understand that. Okay, because sometimes things seep into our language without us realizing what's happening. We think we're acting in faith, and we are not. We're acting out of fear. We're acting out of denial. We're acting out of an element of control. Okay? Sorry, I know I'm hammering this, but I've seen a lot of people do this over the years. Don't rob God of his miracle. Okay? Yes, believe God is bigger. Believe that he can. Believe that he will. And if it's something he's specifically spoken to you or something specific from the word, yeah, don't waver from that. But do not deny reality because you're denying God a chance at his miracle. Okay? And like Sarah, don't let your determination for a resolution keep you from the miracle that God wants to give you. Right? A plan B is not a miracle. If I can make it happen, it's not a miracle. If God wants us to do something, he'll let us know. If you're following the Lord and you're faithful to him, he'll let you know. Yeah, we're obedient to him, whatever he asks. And if we have a part to play in it, he will lead us. But we don't go where he's not leading us. Because you might end up with an Ishmael that's in constant conflict with the miracle that you want. Okay? I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And I know that's hard. Some of you are hanging on to hope for some things in your family, your friends, maybe job, career. And it's hard because we want to take control. We want what we want. We want an answer now. When God just says, hey, follow me. Trust me. If there's a part for us to play, he'll tell us. So if you're a follower of Jesus, a couple of questions before we go in the song I want you guys to think about. So are you struggling with doubt? If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, are you struggling with doubt? My question is, what has God promised? And ask God to reassure you like he did Abraham, like he did Sarah. Ask God to build your faith. Because often we want an answer, and often what he gives us is himself, which is the greatest promise, and it has to be enough. Okay? And so we're going to sing a song this morning, Waymaker. And some of you who maybe don't usually sing or engage, some of you need to sing this in faith this morning. Okay? Does it mean it's magical, but maybe your spirit needs to receive what the song is saying, is declaring God's ability, his goodness, that he can make a way when there's no way. Some of you need to hear that this morning because your faith is wavering. You want to take control. You want to make things happen, but you're not seeing anything that you want to see. So this song is for you this morning. So I challenge you, if you're struggling in this area of doubt, of faith, you need to sing this song this morning. You respond and allow the Lord to speak to you.